for grace to trust him more, right? I want to trust him, right? As what was the New Testament, one of the guys said, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief, right? So we come to the Lord many times in that form, and so we're asking even for grace to trust him more. Make your way to Haggai chapter number 1. Haggai chapter number 1. Man, looking at one of the minor prophets today. So if you get close towards the Old Testament, they get a little sketchy there finding them every once in a while. But we'll give you just a minute to find it. But aren't you thankful for God's word today? Well, amen. Us and three of us are ready and thankful for it. But no, we're glad. We're so thankful that God didn't just leave us alone to figure out life on our own, right? We're thankful for the Bible. And so as preaching this morning, I'll be honest with you, singing kind of helps calm my nerves. So as we get started this morning, it's a well of pure water when I'm thirsty and dry, bread when I'm hungry and worn. When the battle is raging, it's my faithful sword, a shelter from life's troubling storms. It's a light to my pathway and a lamp to my feet. When the world gets so dark you can't see, and I've not made a change in one word that it says, but it sure made a change in me. It's the blessed old book that I hold in my hand. It's true from beginning to end. It's solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, now it keeps me from sin. When I think what it costs just to hold it in my hand, it reminds me that I owe a great debt to all of the martyrs who've gone to the stake and quoted with their dying breath. Well, its critics are many and believers are few, but there's one thing that I found to be true. If you find when you read it that there's something wrong, well, then there's something wrong with you. It's the blessed old book that I hold in my hand. It's true from beginning to end. It's a solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, now it keeps me from sin. I said sin kept me from it, now it keeps me from sin. Aren't you thankful for the Bible this morning? Man, I'm so thankful that it's there for us. And even when pastor's gone, the word still stands and it's still here. So we're thankful for that. And did I give you enough time to find Haggai? I hope so. All right. Now, you'll have to bear with me a little bit this morning. I haven't had any Dr. Pepper yet, so I don't know whether that helps me up or helps me down. I don't know either way. But we're glad you're here again. And to our guests again, make sure that you come and visit sometime when pastor's here. You'll be glad that you did, for sure, but we sure are glad you're here. Now, Haggai chapter number 1, we're going to read the first 12 verses here. And we're going to kind of do a little background work in just a minute. But in Haggai chapter number 1, the Bible says this: in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, It is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Now, let me be honest with you. Don't read verse 13 yet. All right? It'll come at the end. But let's look, as we go to the Lord in prayer, as we begin this morning. Lord, we sure are thankful. Thankful for your many blessings to us. God, I thank you for the opportunity to preach this morning, and I pray that you'd help us. God, I have nothing to offer. Any words that I have, any two thoughts that I have, God, it's nothing. But God, what folks need today is you. So I pray that you do your perfect work through your word. And God, and we'll thank you for it. And God, I pray that you do something great in this service this morning, that at the end of today, we would say only God could do that. And so I pray that you'd help us again, be with Pastor as he's away and help him as he travels back. God, we thank you so much for him. We pray that you bless this service in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if we're going to begin in Haggai, we're ultimately starting kind of in the middle of the story, right? And so as we think about it, we'll have to go back to Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah 25, we find that the prophet there is getting Israel's attention. You see, Jeremiah had been preaching for years and years and years, preaching, and nobody's moving. Nobody's doing anything. You see, he's been giving the word of the Lord, and the whole Israel's like this. Mm-hmm. Yep, we've heard that before, right? The Bible tells us in Jeremiah that they were literally a stiff-necked and a hard-hearted people. They came there, well, that's just the old crazy preacher out there just saying something else. And let me just tell you, some of the stuff that happened to Jeremiah, that is pretty crazy, all right? But ultimately was this, is that Jeremiah is saying this, hey, listen, Israel, because you are not following God, God is going to send you into captivity. You see, if you don't submit to the Lord will make you submit. And he'll cause you to fall before him. And so he'll send you into a time of trying. And so that's what happens. So in Jeremiah 25, we find that ultimately that God is saying, Israel, because of your hard heart, because you won't listen to me, because you won't obey me, because you're going after all these other gods, I'm sending you into captivity. And in Jeremiah, he just prophesies that ultimately Israel for 70 years is going to be in captivity. He tells them all about it. You could read it if you want. Jeremiah chapter number 25, verses 4 through 13. We find that Israel's in a bad place. They're in such a bad place, they don't even realize how bad of a place they're in. And yet, God is going to send them into captivity. And so for 70 years, which ultimately that was about 606 BC, all right, that kind of helps us with our timeline a little bit. I don't necessarily function in that, but at least it helps. And it maybe sounds a little smarter if you give a date, right? But in 606 BC, and I say that on purpose, yeah, it was something fun, but ultimately this, it really did happen, right? Remember that when you're reading your Bible, this did take place. This happened. And so Israel was sent into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And so in 606 BC, there it was. It happened just like God said it would. Now here comes the Babylonians and they say, you're our people now. And so it happened. So they came, they laid waste of Israel. They took all the people and they took them into captivity. Now here's the deal, that when Haggai comes onto the scene, it's after the 70-year captivity. So that's happened, and now they're back home. They're back in Israel. Israel's made it back home, and the year is about 536 BC, which if you do the math, that's 70 years. Shocker, it happened just like God said it would. That's sarcastic, all right? But when it comes down to it, the 70 years of captivity did take place. But what happens now is this, that the word of the Lord comes to Haggai, but the year is now 520. Okay, so we've gone from 606, they're in captivity, 70 years, it goes to 536, and now at 520. So now 16 years later is now that Israel's been home. So for 16 years, they've been there. They've been not in captivity anymore. They've been back home. They've been doing the work of getting their country back together. Coming up, my favorite book of the Bible, Nehemiah, is about to take place after this. And that's where we're at in the history of Israel. But the problem is when they got home, it was a good thing. They started on the house of the Lord. They get there. You read it in Ezra chapter 1 and chapter 2, 3, and 4. And they began to work on the house of the Lord. Right? They took that, the terrible word that nobody likes to hear, an offering. All right? No, just kidding. All right? But they did. They gathered together. They were gathering together all the gold and all the silver to rebuild the temple there in Israel. But what happens in Ezra chapter 1 through 4 is that the children of Israel are back from Babylonian captivity, and they start with the house of the Lord. They begin there, right? But what happens is this. The adversaries begin to find out, hey, whoa, Israel's rebuilding the temple. Remember, the people who have literally been destroyed by this little tiny group of people in a small country, right? It's been going on, and they know, hey, what makes Israel so powerful at this time? What was it? Well, it wasn't their mighty strength. It wasn't how many warriors they had. It was the fact that God was there. And so here it is that after captivity, they're rebuilding the house of God. Okay, the countries are, that's a problem. That's a big problem. And so in Ezra chapter number 4, what we find is that the enemies of Israel begin to frustrate them. Literally, the word, you can read it there in Ezra chapter number 4, frustrate them. What happens is this. You'll never be able to relate to this, but the politicians begin to fight and lie. I'm talking about Ezra, all right? Not anything today that we would know about or anything like that. But ultimately, that was what was taking place. The leaders of the countries were all about, and they began to write letters to each other. You know, snail mail, they were using. Okay, all right. That's when I'm preaching to the little kids that they have no idea what that is, all right? But they're sending letters back and forth, and they're talking to each other saying, hey, Israel's rebuilding the temple. Oh, really? Israel's rebuilding the temple? Yeah, we need to do something about it. So it ended up that they sent a letter to the king of Persia, Artaxerxes. And they said, hey, Artaxerxes, these guys are rebuilding the temple. You better do something about it. And so it turns out that Artaxerxes writes a letter back. And I promise, stay with me. We're headed somewhere, all right? But Artaxerxes writes a letter back to the guys in Israel. He says this, you're done. Wherever you're at, you're done. Well, fear came upon them and they said, I guess we're done. All right, we're done for now. We're going to stop. So what happens for the next 16 years? So again, remember, they've been in Babylonian captivity. They come home. They say, we got to start with the temple. They start for just a minute. They get frustrated. It's not going how they want it to go. It's not coming together. Oh, we got some opposition. Okay, we got to stop. And now for 16 years, the children of Israel have day by day gone by the job site and seen all the materials and seen some of it beginning, and yet they just looked and said, I got things to do. You see, what happened is this, that they ultimately just got busy doing their own thing. The Bible tells us in Haggai chapter number 1 in verse number 4 that they were dwelling in sealed houses. Now, what's so big about that? I mean, I like a sealed house, don't you? Time out, as my dad would say. I got to tell you a quick story, and that was we had got a water leak in our roof one time, and it wasn't so good because it was a pretty big one. And so we're sitting in the living room, and all of a sudden one of the seams of the sheetrock just pours out water, right? Let me just tell you, there's not supposed to be roof coming from your ceiling in your living room, right? That's a... what we call that in the Texas Panhandle is this, a bad day, okay? That's a bad day. And I can tell you, I like a sealed house, right? Now, we're not talking about a sealed house like you get all your zip sheeting and all of the tape and everything sealed up. We're not talking about that. No, what ends up is this, is that their houses are all done up real nice and fancy. You see, they got the crown molding. They got that old 80s stuff called paneling. Literally, that's what sealed houses means, is that they've decorated, that they've got it ornate, that it's not just that they've made a house where they can live and function. You ever lived in a job site? Oh, fixer-uppers are not that fun, right? But literally, they're not living in fixer-uppers anymore. They're not saying, hey, we just got to get a dwelling place for us and then we'll go back to the temple. No, for 16 years, they've been building on their houses. They've got all the crown molding. They got all the nice trim around the bottom. They got all the wainscoting. Literally, that's what the verse is talking about, the word sealed. They got everything, and they put in so much labor, and they put in so much effort into living in these houses that are nice and fancy. And let me just tell you, don't worry, I'm not going to preach against living in a nice house. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But ultimately this, what Haggai is telling them is this. Hey, you've been dwelling in a house that's all nice and fixed up, and you put in all this work, and look at God's house. It's laid waste. It's just sitting there. Nothing's going on. And so then in verse number 5, what Haggai says is this. Consider your ways, Israel. Consider. Hold on. Listen, you're living in this nice house that's all done up and you finished it and it's all nice and neat and got it all together. And God's house has been laying waste for 16 years and nobody's worried about that. So what Haggai says is this. Consider your ways. How's it going, Israel? How is it? Well, you see, in verse number 6, we hear this. This is the testimony of Israel. Well, you see, Haggai, here's the truth. You see, we're sowing a lot, but we're not bringing in very much. You see, we're eating, but it just doesn't seem like it's enough. You see, we got something to drink, but yet we're still thirsty. The clothes that we have, we have some, but they're not real warm. Look at it. Verse number 6. But ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. You drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. Israel, how's it going? How is it going? And they're saying, well, not really that good. Not really good. We're working real hard, but it doesn't seem like we're getting anywhere. Can I get a witness in the house today? Right? It feels like life is like that sometimes, that it seems like, man, I got a lot of motion and we're going, but we ain't getting nowhere. And that's what Israel's saying. Hey, listen, we're doing all this stuff, but we're not getting anywhere. It's like we get paid. And as soon as we get paid, it's like we put it in a bag with holes in it. Where'd it go? Yeah, again, can I get a witness, right? No, but listen, that's what's happening. So Haggai is saying, you've been in captivity, you've done all these things, you've been home for 16 years, and now here it is. Haggai says, hey, it's the word of the Lord. The Lord has something to say about what's going on right now. And so he says, consider your ways. How's it really going? Maybe something like this. Is it working? Hey, Israel, it's not because they're lazy. It's not because they're not putting a lot of effort into it. It just seems like they're spinning the tires and going nowhere. And God says this, is it working for you? You see, God then lets him into a little insight and says this, yeah, I know it's not working for you. I know it's not working for you. Why, God? Why is it not working? You see, verse number 9, he says this, because I've been working against you. Right there, verse number 9. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, that's not Haggai. That's God saying, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye did run every man unto his own house. Here's what he's saying. Hey, I've been working against you. What? We're your chosen people. No, I've been working against you. You see, you've been doing all this labor and you've been working all this, and every time when you get something, I do this. God, why would you do that? Why is it that it seems like nothing is working? And God says, well, because I'm working. And I'm working against you. You see, it reminds me of James chapter number 4. When it says this, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. You see, Israel is in such a place that, hey, We're not in captivity anymore. We're at home. We're getting it all together. We got our houses all put together. And God says, yeah, your house might be put together, but everything you're working on, I'm blowing on it. I'm working against you. I'm resisting you. Well, why is God resisting them? Because God's house is lying waste. Because while Israel's been running to their own houses, God's house has been lying waste. And here's what he says. Consider your ways. Israel, I know that it's not working for you. I know that you're frustrated. I know that it seems like for every half a step forward, it's 30 steps backwards. And God says, it's because I've been working against you. Why? Because this. Because you haven't considered me. What? Yeah, you've been working and making your house all fancy. And you've not been concerned with my house and a place for me to dwell with you. So here's what he says in verse number 8. Backtracking just a little bit. But he says this, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house and I will take pleasure in it and will be glorified, saith the Lord. Here's what he says. Just start building my house. You've been worried about your life. Your life isn't going how you want it to be going. It doesn't seem like it's working out. And here's what I'm telling you. I've been working against you. And what I want you to do is this. Do what I told you to do. Do what I told you to do. Right? I remember this as a kid. There were sometimes, man, I'd work really hard about doing a lot of things. And I would still go to my parents and be like, hey, look what I did, right? You know, ultimately, it's the whole clean your room thing. Having me a lot. I would get very easily distracted, all right? And so mom and dad would say, hey, go clean your room. Okay, so I'd go clean my room. But when I got in there, man, I started looking at those Hot Wheels and they started looking real good. And so I'd stop and be like, oh, you know what? I'm going to organize it. I'm going to get them all cleaned up, right? Because I was they used to call me the dirt devil. And that's because I really love to play in the dirt. So I'd take them and I washed all my Hot Wheels. And I'd get them all nice and clean and organized. And so the whole room is a disaster. But at least the Hot Wheels are looking good, right? And I'd tell mom and dad, I'd be like, hey, look what I did. Look, man, my Hot Wheels are all looking good. And you know what they'd say? I don't care. Do what I told you to do, right? Many times, over and over and over again. Look, Mom, I didn't even punch my sister. Isn't that a great accomplishment? No, I told you to go clean your room and don't punch your sister, right? But literally, this is what's happening. God says, hey, build my house. Well, we'll get around to it. We've been a little frustrated. It didn't go how we wanted to. We met a little opposition. Now, we'll build on our houses. And God says, yeah, and it's not working for you. So here's what I'm telling you to do. Do what I told you to do. Go build my house. Go up to the mountain, get the wood, and build my house. And here's what happened. They obeyed him. Verse number 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. They did it. They did it. And they began to obey. Now, here's what's interesting. We won't turn there, but if you look in Ezra chapter number 6, okay? So here's where Haggai fits into the picture, okay? Ezra 1, 2, 3, and 4. Stop right there just for a minute. Go read the book of Haggai and then come back in chapter number 5, and that's where it fits together, right? Because in chapter number 5 of Ezra, verse number 1, it says, hey, Haggai told you this, right? Okay, here's something interesting. If you look there in Ezra chapter number 6, what happens is this, that when they begin to obey God, they find this. One particular word is in Ezra chapter number 6, and it's this. Joy. Joy. Work, joy. Sometimes it feels like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Work and joy. Now, work is a four-letter word, right?
We don't say those, right?
No. But here it is. They get back to doing what God told them to do, and they have joy. Well, here's what's interesting. I didn't tell you this part. But for 70 years in captivity, I know you'll find this hard to believe, but it's true. There was no joy in the children of Israel. Read it. Jeremiah 25. He's saying this. When you go into Israel, the joy of life is going to be snatched from you. Why? Because they're going to be in bondage. They're there because of their sin. They're being judged because of their sin. And here's what happens. So for 70 years, they have no joy. They get back to Israel. Oh, it's all going to be good. Well, actually, it wasn't. God was working against them. So for 16 more years, there was no joy in Israel. So now we're not talking about 70 years. We're talking about 86 years. The children of Israel have not been having joy of life. And here's what God says. You have no joy because you're not doing what I told you to do. So when they do, guess what comes back to Israel? Joy. Joy. Well, they're working. Yeah, but they're working with joy. They're going to work on the Lord's house. In Ezra 6, 21 and 22, you'll find it, that they begin to work on the house of the Lord, and what comes is joy. You see, sometimes we can all kind of get in the situation of Israel in that sense. Sometimes it just doesn't seem like life's working out very well. It seems like everywhere I turn, it's just frustrating. We use that word alone. You know why? Because we are alone. We're frustrated. Frustrated at my wife, I'm frustrated at my kids, I'm frustrated with my job, I'm frustrated with the dog. Now, if you had a cat, I'd understand, but it just seems like life is so frustrating. Maybe some of you recently have done this. I quit watching the news. Why? Because it's so frustrating. Well, first of all, good. That's a good thing. You'll figure out what you need to know sometime or another. But it does. Sometimes it feels like life is frustrating. And it's not because you're not working. It's not because you're not laboring. It's not because you're not trying. It's not from a lack of effort. It just seems like every time I turn around, it just doesn't work. There's always too much month at the end of the money. Seems like the paycheck, I bring it home and it seems like I put it in a bag with holes in it. And everybody wants my money except me, apparently. Am I amongst friends this morning? Life feels that way sometimes. Life feels like every time I try to take half a step, it feels like I take 20 steps backwards and I want to do well. I want well for my family. I want well for the people around me. I want life to go better. And we all get there. And so if I could echo the words of Haggai today, I would say this. Consider your ways. Consider. To the saved this morning, could I ask you this? How's life going for you? Well, it's Sunday morning, so it's going great. Don't ask me tomorrow. That's Monday. Right? But truthfully, don't worry, it's not a testimony service. But take an inventory. How's it going for you? Is it frustrating? Is it hard? The Bible does say that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And so sometimes life is just difficult. And maybe that's a season of life that you're in right now. But I'm asking you, listen, how's life going? Do you feel more like the children of Israel? Let me say this, that no matter what priority it is, if God isn't first, they'll always be out of whack. I don't know if that's good in Wyoming, but it was good in Texas. It's out of whack, right? It's messed up. You see, Israel, why is life so frustrating for you? You're not in Babylonian captivity anymore. Well, it just seems still frustrating. And God says this, it's because I'm not first place in your life. Israel, you will continue to live a frustrating life that literally I'm fighting against you on, so long as I'm not your priority. You see, work and family and friends and housing and clothes and food, all of those things are important, but they all should be second to Christ. And any time that anything is above God in our lives, we will be a frustrated people. Israel's had no joy in their life for 86 years. Are you enjoying it, Israel? No, we're not. And God says, here's how you do it. You make me first. And you watch. There'll be work still. But you watch if I won't bring joy to your life when you put me first. So as I ask you to consider your ways, let me ask you this. Is God first in your life? Again, where's Sunday morning? Yeah. And I truly believe, when somebody says that, that they're like, yes, I truly believe that that is the desire of their heart, that God is number one in their lives. But let me just prod you just a little bit farther to consider your ways. You see, is God first? Well, yeah, I think so. Good. Well, what's your relationship with His Word, the Bible? Well, you know, it's kind of on again and off again, and maybe I haven't read His Word on my own in a long time. Well, consider that. How's your prayer life? Well, you know, hey, preacher, I pray 3 times a day. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. A little more than that. How's your prayer life? How's your church life? Why? Well, because all of that is where we dwell with the Lord. That's where we talk with Him. That's where we meet with Him. That's where we learn about Him, is from His Word. So let me say it this way: you'll never to be closer to God than you are to His Word. You see, His Word and talking with Him and being around His people, listen, that's all a consideration of where God is in our priority list. Well, you know, I woke up late, and that happens, right? Let me just free you from something. I don't know whether we're timed in or we're timed out. I don't know, either way. But let me just give you a little nugget. God doesn't expect you to be perfect. He doesn't expect you to do something impossible. He doesn't expect you to be perfect. Why? Well, because the only perfect one was Jesus. And He knows who He's working with. So God doesn't expect you to be perfect, but here's the difference. He does expect you to have Him as first. Now, there'll be days that I woke up late and I missed my Bible reading for the day. No, I didn't spend some time in prayer with Him. But here's how it goes, right? A day like that happens. Here's my question. Whether God's first or not is revealed in day 2. Day 2. What do you mean? Hey, you're going to miss your Bible reading sometime. You're going to miss out on some time of prayer. What happens the next day? Do you say, I missed it yesterday. Well, maybe I'll get to it tomorrow. Right? It shows our heart. God knows we're not perfect. God knows we're going to have faults. God knows who He is dealing with. But the question of whether God is first in your life is not whether you're perfect, prim and proper, looking great at church. But the question is this: how is it on day 2 when you do fail the Lord? when you do the wrong thing, what happens after that? That shows whether God's first in our life. God, you know that I failed you today. You know that I said the wrong thing. You know that I got angry today. But God, please help me tomorrow to not just revert back to it. And that's how we know that God is first place in our life. Not because of perfection. God never calls us to perfection. God never expected Israel to be perfect. But he did expect Israel to put him first. And so, consider your ways. The children of Israel were literally fighting against God when he wasn't first. And let me just tell you, you will never win that battle. You'll never win. When you're fighting against God, you will always lose. So here's how to fix it. Just obey. Do what God said to do. You see, everything, and I mean everything, everything, their food, their clothing, their paychecks, everything got better. I didn't say got more, okay? Got better when Israel obeyed and feared God. You see, obedience is the key to God's blessing. Obedience is the key. And so we look at it and we say this. God, taking a self-evaluation. God, are you first in my life? I won't try to list them all. But whatever it is that you have in front of God as a priority will leave you unsatisfied and frustrated. Now, I told you not to read verse number 13, right? Now you get to read it. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. You see the difference? Israel, for 86 years, I've been working on you. I've literally taken you to captivity and back. I've allowed difficult things into your life to work on you. And what I'm asking you to do is just trust and obey. And they did. And everything got better. Joy returned to the land of Israel when they obeyed God. But the greatest of all, was that he was with them. You feel like God's fighting against you right now? The truth is, it could be that he is. And let me just tell you, on a battle between God and me, I'm on the losing side. And let me just tell you, anything that you're fighting for that's against God, you're on the losing side. Switch sides. It's not complicated. It's not hard. It's not years of trying to figure out, I got to fix this somehow. No, it's literally as easy as this. Say, God, I know that you were working against me. And I know that I was going the wrong direction. And I know that I wasn't putting you first in my life. But here's the deal. God, I'm going to put you first. And now, guess what? He's not fighting against me, but he's with me. You see, listen, that's the deal about when it comes down to it, that the whole point of Israel was working hard and everything that they were doing, it seemed like God was against them. And he was, because he wasn't first. And when they put him first, it changed overnight to the point where now God is not against us, he is with us. And aren't you looking for that today? Man, I'm looking for... We are so wrapped up in this world. We are so wrapped up in American culture that says everything's got to go my way. But listen, the truth of the matter is life doesn't go that way. It just doesn't all fit together. But I'm telling you this, there is great hope in knowing that Jesus is with us. And in your life today, if it feels like he's fighting against you, he probably is. But know, you're the one who can change it. You see, God can't make you put him first. Let me say it this way. God won't make you put him first. He won't make you. But you can live in mediocrity, frustrated. Seems like no matter what, it just is going the wrong way. Yeah, you can continue to live that way. But friend, I'm telling you this, you don't have to. You don't have to. Stop living in a place where God is fighting against you and live in a place where God says, I'm with you. Now, how'd it go? Well, it went pretty good. Israel built the temple. They rebuilt it. Then after that, my favorite story, Nehemiah, they come, they rebuild the walls. It's a pretty cool story, 53 days. I even said that here one time. Hey, we can't even get the permits in 53 days. They rebuild the entire walls of Jerusalem. They rebuild them, 53 days. And there's great joy in the land of Israel. The temple's rebuilt. Okay, I'm going to get you out early anyways, all right? But hang on, just a second. It shows us great truth. The children of Israel were to start with the temple, then the walls. You know what that means? They were to start on the inward, then work on the outward. Okay, that's another message another time. But I'm telling you, Christian, stop living a frustrated life. Why? Because everything will be made sitting in the shade drinking pink lemonade? No. But the truth will be that God will be with you. Stop living frustrated. Well, I can't. Yeah, you can. Put God first. And God will restore, as the New Testament talks about, the joy of thy salvation. I think that was in the Psalms as well. The joy of thy salvation. Stop living frustrated. Stop living in a place that it just seems like every time I turn around, I can't get anywhere. No, that doesn't mean that everything will be just perfect. But it does mean that God is now with you, not against you. And only you can prevent forest fires? No. But only you can decide what kind of life you want to live. Oh yeah, now I remember where I was going. Israel does really good, and there's joy in the land of Israel. You know what happens? Israel is like a roller coaster ride. We love the Lord. He's first. He's the only God. Oh, hold on here. Let's see. This looks good over here. And Israel reminds us that the Christian life sometimes might look like that. God's first. I let other things get in the way. God's first, other things get in the way. God's first, people are frustrating. Okay. But listen, it doesn't have to be that way. Israel's a good illustration of what can be when we're hard-hearted and stiff-necked. You know what your life can be like? Not because everything's perfect, but because Jesus is with you. That life is not this. Life is like this. And it's dependent on where I put God in my life. And your life is dependent on where you put God in your priorities. Lord, we thank you so much for your many blessings to us. And God, I pray that you'd help us. God, I know even just looking at my own life, there's so many times that I go back and forth of whether you're first or whether you're not. and I allow other things to get in the way. But God, I'm asking you, please, to help me to allow you to be first in my life. Not because I'm perfect, not because rainy days won't come, but God, I want to experience the joy of your presence in my life. And I pray that you'd help me to put you first. And I pray for every person in here. God, I pray that you'd help us all to put you first. If there's one today that doesn't know you as Savior, no matter what effort, no matter what labor they put into it, God, they can never put you first until you're first their Savior. And I pray that you'd help. God, today, if there's one that doesn't know you as your know you as their personal Savior, God, I pray that today would be the day that they see their need for you. And God, for those that are saved, that have accepted you as their personal Savior, God, I pray that you'd help us to fight the battle of making sure that you're first priority in our lives. And we pray for your help today. We pray that you do a great work in Jesus' name. As we all stand over